Good morning and welcome to Cornerstone Church once again as we turn to the Word of God together. Let's turn back to Numbers chapter 20. This is the chapter we've been looking at last Lord's Day, and we finished off at verse 13, in the will of the Lord then. Well, let's turn today to verse 14 and we will look at the rest of this chapter. And today's message has been given the title Sad Partings, because there's going to be some very sad partings for Moses. But let's pick up at verse 14. It says, "And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt. We have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice, and sent an angel, and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. Behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields, nor through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left, until we have passed thy borders. And Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. And the king of Israel said unto the children of Israel said unto him, we will go by the highway, and if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he said, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people, and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border, wherefore Israel turned away from him. And the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came unto Mount Hor. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor, by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up unto Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and shall die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there in the top of the mount, and Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel." Amen, and God will bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for this thy word. We thank thee for even this reminder that in life, we are in the presence of death, that life on earth is temporary, and life on earth will one day end for us all, and we will depart this scene of time and move out into God's great eternity. We pray, Lord, as we hear thy word, that we would hear thy voice speaking to us personally. May each one listening say, Lord, speak to me this morning. May I hear thy voice, a voice that instructs and corrects and directs my path, conforms my will to thy great will. We pray, Lord, for each person listening, wherever they are in the world, may they hear thy voice. We pray that your blessing will be upon them, that you would protect and preserve them. We pray for each church member of our church family, wherever they are today, that thy hand will be upon them for good. We pray, Lord, for our country here. We thank thee once again for another week where your hand has been upon us for good, where you have provided and protected and preserved this nation. And Lord, we want to pause and reflect on that and give you all the honor and all the glory. Bless us now as we come around thy word. Speak to us, change us, conform us, and transform us to the image of Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. and Amen. Now, this period that we have been studying of Moses' life is really one of the saddest periods for this man, Moses. It began with a rebellion against him led by Aaron and Moses, or Miriam. And then there was a rebellion by relatives, and then by the whole nation. And that was followed by the death of his beloved sister, Miriam. Moses lost control of himself. He got so downcast, so angry with the complaining of the people, that in anger he got up and he smote the rock twice with his rod. And in doing so, God told him the dreadful news from Moses' perspective, that he would not lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Now, if that was sorrowful enough, hearing all of that and living through that period, his life is about to get even more sorrowful, because at the end of this chapter, he will lose his beloved brother Aaron, who had been with him for so many years. But before we get to that, we turn to an incident where Moses has to lead the nation with diplomacy and tact and wisdom. A situation where they're coming towards the promised land. They've been wandering now for 38 years in the wilderness, and now they're on the cusp of entering the borders of Canaan. And the easiest way to come up from the south, because they want to come up via the wilderness in the southern part of the nation of Israel, south of the nation of Israel, and come up and then enter it through the east side, the Jordan side. The easiest way to do that is through a direct route through the land of Edom. Now, who were the Edomites? The Edomites were relatives of the children of Israel. The word Edom is a derivation of a Hebrew word, Adam, where Adam and Eve, the first man, was called Adam. Now, why was he called Adam? Well, the word Adam relates to what he was made of. He was made of the red clay of the ground, the dust of the ground. And Adam means red clay or red dust. And Edom were the descendants of Esau, the Edomites. Esau, if you remember, was a man who had red hair. So the descendants of Esau, the red-haired people, were called the Edomites, or you could also translate it the Adamites. The two words are similar. So the Edomites were cousins of the children of Israel, because Esau was the twin brother of Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, Moses could have got very upset, very discouraged, very bitter with God after losing Miriam and then losing the privilege of leading Israel into the promised land. He could have said to God, well, I've had enough. You don't want me to lead them? Let somebody else lead them. I'm already 120 years of age. I'm an old man. I've done my time. But you know, we have to give Moses great credit here. Even though he's 120 and Aaron's 123, now we know those dates from other passages of Scripture that Aaron dies at 123. So Moses is 120. He himself is about to die. Aaron's 123. And it would be very easy for Moses to come to a point in his life where he says, I can't be bothered. I've done my time. 40 long years. And look what happens. I don't even get to lead them into the promised land. But to Moses' credit, he doesn't give up. The good days, the bad days. The easy days, the hard days. Moses just keeps serving faithfully. Keeps serving day after day. Even though he knows he will not lead them into the promised land, he's going to take them as far as he can take them. And when he hands over to the next guy, and we know from Scripture the next guy will be Joshua, Moses is content to do his best, day in, day out. Now, he's very polite to the king of Edom and the Edomite people, He sends messengers to them, and he describes Israel's relationship to them in warm terms. He says, "Thus saith thy brother Israel." We're family. We're your friends. We're not your enemies. And he describes the difficulty they had gone through in Egypt, verse 15 and 16. And he brings God into the conversation. He says, "God brought us through this terrible situation. And we want to praise him and thank him and give him glory." And then in verse 17, he makes a very polite request. And it's a very honest request. He just says, "Just let us come through your borders. We'll stick to the main highway, the main thoroughfare. We won't go into your land, your vineyards. We won't take anything. We won't take advantage of the situation. We don't want to fight with you. We don't want to take anything that belongs to you. We just want to pass through as friends, as family." But look at the reaction in verse 18. "And Edom said unto him, Thou shalt not pass by me." You're not coming in to our territory. In fact, it goes on, the Edomites, to say, "Lest I come out against thee with the sword." If you come out, or you come into our territory, we'll take our armies to you. Now, that's a significant threat, because the Edomites had this very well-formed nation by this stage. Israel weren't. They didn't have an army. They didn't have any fenced cities. The capital city of the Edomites is Petra. If you go to the land of Jordan today, you can visit the ancient city of Petra. That was the capital city of the Edomites. It was a rich place. It was a secure place. It was a well-fortified place, almost impossible to conquer. And the Edomites, from a position of strength, said to Israel, "No, you're not coming. And if you try to come into our land, we will use the might of our armies to fight against you." Verse 19, how does Moses and the children of Israel respond? They say, "Well, we'll sign an indemnity with you." They said, if we go, let us just go through the highway, and if I and the cattle drink of thy water, we'll pay for anything. We'll indemnify you of any loss you might suffer by us passing through your territory. But notice what happens, verse 20, "And he said, stubbornly, arrogantly, selfishly, coldly, callously, he said, Thou shalt not go through. No way. You're not coming into our territory. We don't care if you're relatives. We don't care that you are our cousins. We don't care that you're going to indemnify us for any losses. We're not going to help you in any way. You're not coming here." And we're told in verse 20, "And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand." They sent their best soldiers out, their special forces out, the might of the Edomite armies. And they brought them out to the border of Edom, and they said to them, "You step one inch here, we will fight with you. We'll destroy you." So not only did they exchange harsh words, but they exchanged threatening and intimidating words. And you know, in life you'll discover this. We have this expression, blood is thicker than water. And really the idea in the expression is your family are closer to you than other people. And when it's a choice between putting your family first, your blood relatives first, or those who have no blood relationship or direct blood relationship with you, you'll always favor your family. Blood's thicker than water. Well, it's not always true. It is true in many cases, but it's not always true in every case. And some of the most bitter, most callous, the most hateful disagreements and vicious disagreements often break out in families, often break out within the closest family unit, between the parents, between the spouses, between the parents and the children, between the siblings, between the grandparents and the grandchildren. Often some very bitter, harsh disputes. We see them in our newspapers, don't we? Of children falling out with one another. We see siblings going to court against one another. We see parents and children falling out over land and assets and shares and money and suing one another. We see all kinds of broken, dysfunctional relationships. And here you see a classic illustration. with the Edomites. Now, what does Moses do? Moses doesn't fight with them, because God had commanded Israel, you'll read it in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 7, not to get involved with any fights with the Edomites. They're relatives. They're not Canaanites. And God had commanded them, leave them alone, their family. And of course, what God is showing Israel here is, just leave it to me, I'll handle the Edomites. And all through the history of the nation of Israel and the nation of Edom, from this moment, there's going to be a sourness. There's going to be a breach that was never healed between these two groups of people. In fact, if you read the book of Amos and the book of Obadiah, you'll discover that ultimately God will deal with the Edomites for their attitude to the nation of Israel. Now this, we could say, is another hard day at the office for Moses, trying to handle international relationships, trying to handle tricky, intimidating, problematic individuals and nations. And Moses is not young. He's 120 years of age. He's been doing this for 40 years as the leader of Israel. But if that day was a hard day, the next day is going to be even harder, because in verse 22, the Bible says, the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came unto Mount Hor. So they avoided the borders of Edom, went past it, went the longer way, the more difficult route for this old man. And they came to Hor, Mount Hor. And there God tells Moses something that's going to be a very terrible news for Moses to hear. And God says to Moses and Aaron in verse 24, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. The news must have been devastating for Moses. He had just lost Miriam, and we don't know that there's any other siblings that we know of. We only know of Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. And Moses is the youngest. He's just lost Miriam, who was very close to him. And now he's told by God the last member of the family is going to be removed. And Aaron and Moses were very, very close. Very, very close. In fact, Aaron was closer to him than even Miriam was to Moses. And for 40 years, Aaron had been a trusted companion, a loyal friend by and large, a man of spiritual fellowship, a man who had stuck by Moses, a man who had stood in very, very trying circumstances with Moses. And Moses had valued him. Even at the place of prayer, Aaron had held up the arms of Moses. Aaron had interceded with the people and for the people with the censer to save their lives when God was judging them. Aaron was a tremendous help to Moses and to the nation. And Moses trusted him. Not absolutely, because Aaron had weaknesses also, as we saw in chapter 12 and in Exodus at the incident of Mount Sinai with the golden calf. So Aaron was not perfect. But by and large, over the 40 years, he had been a loyal and a faithful friend, a trusty companion to Moses. And to lose both his siblings, who he had a powerful bond with, must have been very hard for Moses. He's an old man. And all his contemporaries were now dying out in the wilderness. God had said the whole generation would die in the wilderness. So anybody that was of the same generation of Moses had probably died by this point. And probably Aaron is the only one left of that age group. And now God says he's going. There's nobody left for Moses to talk to. He's 120 years of age. And verse 25 says this. Moses is to take Aaron and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, and bring them up onto Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar, his son. Aaron's office as high priest was signified by the high priest garments. And only he could wear these garments. And everybody knew that the one wearing these garments was God's choice to lead the nation before God in the Holy of Holies. He represented the people to God. That was Aaron's role, a very important role. He was the spiritual leader, the kind of pastor of the nation. And many times Aaron had shown himself to be a great pastor. He had prayed for the people. He had fallen on his knees before them in meekness and humility, crying unto God for mercy for them. He had taken that censer and ran down with the burning coals and the incense, crying unto God to have mercy on them, and saved hundreds of thousands of their lives. Aaron was a great man. Aaron was a spiritual man. And Aaron was God's man. In fact, his office was so important to God that God made the earth swallow up those who tried to take it away. God sent fire down from heaven to consume another group who tried to remove Aaron from his position. So Aaron was a greatly privileged individual, and the robes that he wore signified his office. And God says, take them off him. Put them on his son Eleazar. And by doing so, Moses was telling Aaron, your day is over. Your calling is finished. It's now someone else's turn to lead this aspect of God's work. And Eleazar will replace you. And you will go on to heaven and on to glory. Now that's hard news to receive for both Aaron and Moses. It's hard news for Eleazar. That's his father that he's taking over. That's his father he has to say farewell to. And they have to all walk up the mountain. Aaron, 123 years of age. Moses, 120. And we assume that Eleazar was a big age as well. And it's their final walk together, their last walk together on earth. God says this, and it's a wonderful statement in verse 24. Because God knows this is going to hurt Moses. It's going to hurt Eleazar. It's going to hurt Aaron, this incident. And he says, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people. God could have just simply said, Aaron's going to die. But he doesn't. He puts it in this beautiful way, this tender way. This way that lets everybody know, Aaron is not just dying. Aaron is heading into glory. He's been gathered unto his people. And it's really God saying a word of comfort to Moses and Eleazar and to Aaron himself, that this is not the end of the journey for Aaron. It's simply the end of the period of his life here on earth. His work on earth is complete, but his work will continue on in eternity, serving and worshiping God in the glory land. He's been gathered on to all the people. He's going to join the saints that have gone before. He's gone to meet Miriam again. He's gone to meet Amram and Jochebed again. He's gone to meet Noah and Adam and Eve and Seth and Enoch and all the other saints in glory. He's going to be gathered to that great gathering in the sky. And that must have been a blessing in the harshness, in the sorrow, in the pain that Eleazar and Moses particularly would have felt to be told by God, Aaron's going home. You'll see him in the future. It's not farewell, it's just good night. You'll see him in the morning, over in glory. And of course, it reminds us that leaders are not indispensable. Aaron had a very prominent position, a very powerful position, a position chosen by God, a very unique position. No one else was high priest. No one else was allowed in the Holy of Holies. No one else was to lead the nation like Aaron led the nation. And yet God says, your time is up, Aaron. Someone else will replace you. And you know, in life, we sometimes think that we're indispensable. Maybe you're listening to me this morning, and you look at your family, you look at your workplace, you look at the role you have in the Church of Jesus Christ, or in the society, and you say, I'm indispensable. I don't know how this group would survive without me. Well, there's an old saying that I heard when I grew up, And it says this, the graveyard is full of indispensable people. And that's true, isn't it? Old John Wesley used to say to the Methodists, God buries the workmen, but never the work. God buries the workmen, but never the work. And God's work will continue on. He just will replace it with others. And Aaron, God has already a replacement for him. And Eliezer, God has already prepared a replacement for him down the road. In fact, this high priesthood that Aaron really was the first of the Hebrew priests would continue on for the next 1500 years until the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into this world. Now, it's a sad journey as they go up. And God makes it clear that they have to be reminded as they go up that the reason Aaron has to die here is because of his rebellion. And he says in verse 24, because ye rebelled against my word. He shall not enter this promised land because you rebelled, you and Aaron, Moses. And again, it's a reminder to us that it is a serious thing, a very serious thing to disobey the word of God. Well, what does Moses do? Does he argue with God? Does he plead with God? Oh, Lord, let me go first. Let Aaron outlive me. Or can you keep him around until it's my final day? No, Moses has learned in life that when God says A, you better do A. When God says go, you better go. When God says stay, you better stay. And Moses has sometimes had to learn that the hard way. We're told in verse 27, and Moses did as the Lord commanded. And they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. Everybody's watching. 3 to 4 million people are watching this. And they see the two old men, Moses and Aaron, together for the last time. For 40 years they had always been together. For 40 years they'd always stood like one, leading this nation, correcting this nation, disciplining this nation, encouraging, strengthening, teaching this nation, walking right before this nation. And now as they look at the two old men go up the mountain with the young Eliezer, the people are seeing this all and realizing this is the last time we're going to see these three men together. And as they go up, we're told in verse 28, and Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there in the top of the mount. God took him home. God arranged the funeral and the burial. And it just simply says this at the end of verse 28. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. Very simple words. That doesn't reveal anything of the heart of Moses or the thoughts of Moses or Eliezer. And as they're coming down the mount, I'm sure both of these men had mixed emotions. I'm sure their hearts were hurt, pained for the loss of Aaron. I'm sure Eliezer was thinking, how am I going to replace this great man? He's been such a figurehead for 40 years. Leading this nation as high priest. And here am I, his successor. How can I step into these shoes? I'm sure Moses is thinking of the loss of friendship. The man he could confide in. The one who was loyal to him and with him for 40 years. And then he probably was looking at Eliezer and thinking, will he be as loyal as Aaron? Can he be trusted like Aaron was trusted? It was a sad, sad walk down this mountain. And the people, verse 29, when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, I'm sure they saw the grief of Moses and Eleazar. And they understood Aaron's not coming back. How do they react? They mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. Suddenly, it dawns on the people the greatness of Aaron and the loss of such a person from their midst. Not just the loss to Moses as a brother and a friend, or Eliezer as a father and as an example to him, but the loss to this nation of this great man, the first high priest, the elder brother of the great Moses. And you know, it's a tragedy, isn't it? That these people now mourn for him, now show affection for Aaron, having previously been so unaffectionate, so careless in their desires about Aaron, their appreciation of Aaron. In fact, not long before this incident, they wanted to replace him. They wanted even to kill him, get rid of him, and replace him with a much less worthy individual, one that suited their needs and their whims and their desires. And now, as they see that he's gone, they suddenly realize what a terrible loss the passing of Aaron is. And you know, that's often the way. People suddenly realize after the passing of a loved one or a friend or a church member or even a leader in the nation who has been a good leader, they suddenly realize, having grumbled and whined and complained and undermined and played games to replace that person or undermine that person, suddenly in the passing of that person from their lives, they realize this is a tremendous loss. Not just to me, but to many different lives. And it's sad, isn't it, that people only show appreciation to the passing of a loved one, respect to the passing of a friend or a loved one after they die. And it is a good thing. It's an honorable thing to go to the funeral or the wake of such a person and pay your respects. But it's a better thing to pay your respects while they're still alive, isn't it? Than to do it after they passed. It's too late to pass show respect to Aaron now. He's no longer there. It would be far better for the people to show their love and appreciation and thankfulness for this man when he was alive. Well, we give them some credit. At least they showed some appreciation after he died. Now, let's just say something about Aaron before we close. We've already alluded to the fact that this man was a great man. This man was unique in the nation as the only person out of 4 million people chosen to be the high priest. He lived a long and a very profound life. His life touched many, many generations. His life is significant in the history, not just of Israel, but of this world. And I'm amazed as I read of the family of Amram and Jochebed, two slaves, a couple in Egypt with financially almost nothing. And yet they raised a family with a girl like Miriam, a son like Aaron, and the youngest son like Moses. What a family. What a home they had. How they touched so many lives through that little slave home, through the lives of their children and their grandchildren. And Aaron was 3 years older than Moses. And he must have grown up in Egypt knowing that the boy prince, the adopted son of Pharaoh, was his brother. I'm not sure he would have told people that because of the danger maybe to Moses where he was on the throne. But Aaron, we assume, grew up as a slave in Egypt. And he could see his brother from afar, his younger brother, rising to power and prominence, his younger brother having the best education money could buy, his younger brother mighty in word and indeed, the book of Acts tells us. And yet Aaron didn't get jealous, didn't get angry, that we read of. And he was a man himself of great talents and abilities. When Moses refused to go back to Egypt and said, I'm not a good speaker, God says, Aaron will be your speaker. In fact, he called Aaron Moses' prophet. And it was Aaron that God used to speak to Pharaoh. Clearly, he was bilingual in at least the Hebrew tongue and the Egyptian tongue. He was an eloquent man. He was a very capable man. He was a man who, when God summoned him after 40 years of separation from Moses. God said to him, I want you to go down, meet your brother. He's coming back from Midian, and you're going to stand with him before the great Pharaoh. Aaron didn't argue. Unlike Moses, Aaron didn't argue. And Aaron went with his brother. It was Aaron who stretched his staff over the waters of Egypt and turned them into the blood, and stretched his staff, and the frogs appeared, and the gnats appeared. Aaron and Moses were a team. Indeed, when Pharaoh summons Moses, he always summoned Moses and Aaron to come together. We hear of Aaron when the Amalekites attacked, holding the arms of Moses up, being willing to just support him at the place of prayer, not seeking prominence for Aaron, but willing to play the servant role for the glory of God, for the good of the people of God. And Aaron died as a great, but a complex figure. And it's worth reflecting on his life this morning. Yes, he wasn't as great as Moses, but who was of that generation? It's easy sometimes when we look at a family to always compare siblings and say, well, this one, or she's great or he's great, but the other one, well, they're good, but they're nowhere near as good as the other. That's not a fair way. God gives gifts not to every person, and he gives different gifts to different people. And within a family, there's going to be one taller, one shorter, one better at maths, one not as good at maths, one better at athletics, and the other one not so good at athletics, one better at languages, the other one not so good at languages. No two children are the same. Even twins are not the same. And God distributed the gifts along the family of Amram and Jochebed in different ways. And Moses certainly was the greatest of this family. Make no mistake. Aaron had far more weaknesses than Moses had in his character. We saw that when he teamed up with Miriam to oppose Moses, when he allowed himself to be dragged along by the people to build the golden calf or to construct the golden calf. We saw it at the rock at Meribah, where he teamed up with Moses to strike the rock, and God punished both him and Moses together because of their collective failure. So Aaron was a good man, but he was not a perfect man. He was not a perfect father. We see that even in his family, where two of his sons, Nadab and Abihu, were struck down with fire from God. Clearly, you get the impression with him that he was not always a strong character. He could be easily manipulated. He was a person that didn't like controversy, that went along with the flow just to keep the peace. Maybe in his home he was like that. That's why Nadab and Abihu turned out the way they did. He certainly was weak in standing up to Miriam when she opposed Moses. He was weak in standing up to the people when they wanted the golden calf to worship. But nevertheless, despite his weaknesses, despite his failures, despite the fact that he wasn't Moses, he didn't have the gifts Moses had, God still used him. And God still used him in a wonderful way. And let me remind you of the great things that Aaron did in his long life. He was a man who became the first high priest and set off a line of high priests for the next 1,500 years. He was a man who interceded at the place of prayer with Moses, holding up the arms of his brother to defeat the Amalekites. He was a man who stood with his brother to face the might of the great Pharaoh. That was an intimidating place to go, a fearful place to go. And Aaron went there every time. He stood at Mount Sinai with his brother. Yes, I know Moses went further up the mountain, but Aaron still went up the mountain with him. He was a man who interceded for God's mercy many times for the nation. He taught the people faithfully for over 40 years as a spiritual pastor and high priest. And Aaron was a faithful man. And he's a bit like all of us, faithful in some aspects, not so faithful in other aspects. He's just a typical believer, isn't he? He's not perfect, but he had a consistency of life all through the 40 years. And it's very easy for us at a moment at the end of his life to simply focus on his failures. And he had some. We've already mentioned them. But it's also good to recognize that this man had some very good qualities. And despite his failures, God used him. And you know, that's true of us. Despite your failures in the past, God can still use you in the present, right up to the end of your life. In fact, I like this. Aaron served as high priest right to the very end. He never gave up. Kept serving day after day, week after week. The last incident we have with him, he's serving alongside Moses. And when Moses told him, this is your last walk today, the walk of death, up the top of this mountain, this old man, 123 years of age, doesn't make any excuses, doesn't say, no, I want to live longer, doesn't complain. He just says, Moses, lead the way. And let's go. And let God's will be done. Let me reflect on this morning. Life has good days and bad days. Yes, there are joyful days when there's births and weddings. But there's also the sad days when there's deaths and funerals, isn't there? And if you live long enough, you'll attend many funerals in your life. You know, if Aaron was here and we were interviewing him and we said, Aaron, you're 123 years of age, how has life been for you? I think he would say, I've had my ups and I've had my downs. I've had good days and bad days. I've had days when I've had great victories, but days when I've had great failures. But through it all, God has been faithful in leading me and guiding me. And now he has promised, I'm going to be gathered onto my people. I'm on my way to heaven. And today is my last day on earth. And tonight I'll be in the glory with Miriam, with Amram and Jochebed, and all the saints of God. Yes, Aaron didn't make it into the earthly promised land, the land of Canaan. But he sure made it into the heavenly promised land, the glory land. And you know, if you'd have said, Aaron, how quickly did those 123 years go? I'm sure Aaron would say they just went like that. Boom. It seems that only yesterday I was down in Egypt with Miriam, my sister, and little baby Moses. It seems that it was only yesterday that we stood before the great Pharaoh and saw all the plagues, stood at Mount Sinai and received the Ten Commandments. It seems like only yesterday those 123 years have come and gone like a flash. You know, we need to learn this truth today. There are no second-class Christians. Everybody goes to heaven the same way. You may be rich, you may be poor. You may be strong, you may be weak. You may be someone of significance in this world, or you may be someone who has no significance in this world. But Miriam, Amram, Jochebed, Aaron, and very soon we'll read Moses also. They'll all go to glory the same way. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. It doesn't matter what they had achieved on earth. They'll all leave this world the same way. And let me say this to you this morning. Your present condition, your present circumstances, does not determine your final destination. Your present circumstances may be very poor from the world's point of view. You may be financially very poor, socially very poor and insignificant. But your present circumstances does not determine your ultimate destination. God has said, God has promised, that all of his children, not some, every single one, will make it safely home to heaven. Aaron is there. Moses is there. Amram, Jochebed, and Miriam, they're all there. And Joshua and Caleb, they're there also today. Ruth and Naomi and David and Solomon and Peter and James and John and Paul and Mary, they're all in glory land. And they're saying to you and I, death doesn't have the last word. The Bible says the last enemy that you and I have to face is death. But the last enemy, it says, that shall be destroyed is death. God has already taken away the sting of death for the child of God. That's why Aaron were so comfortable walking up that mountain. Yes, I'm sure there were things, there were regrets. I'm sure there was a sense of loss of having to say farewell to Moses and to Eleazar that day. But Aaron also must have had this hope in his heart as he walked up that mountain. I'm heading home at last. I'm on my way to heaven and to my eternal rest. My race is run. My time on earth is over. But my future is glorious. Wherever you are today, Christian, take comfort that no matter how hard it is in life, death is not the end of the road for us. It's just the beginning of the greatest journey of all, eternity with the Savior. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a child of God, death is not a hope for you. Death is a certainty that will usher you into a far worse place than where you are right now. You may look at your circumstances and say, my circumstances are hard. I feel so frustrated in Singapore or wherever you are under this circuit breaker, lockdown, or this quarantine that I'm in, and I feel so alone, so depressed, so helpless. Well, I'm afraid to tell you that it's going to get worse, far worse, if you leave this world without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Be ready. Take this opportunity to get right with God. May God help you to do so. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for this Thy word. We thank Thee for the story of Aaron, how You took this man from very humble beginnings, and despite all of his failures for 123 years, You were with him every step of the way. And even in his last few hours on earth, when You called him to the top of the mountain, we thank Thee that God was there. And it says God buried him and took him home. And he was gathered unto his people. For those of us who are Your children, we have the same promise that when we leave this world, we don't disappear. We don't lie dormant in the grave, but our souls are carried up into the glory land to sing with all the saints, and we are gathered onto our people, the people of God. Comfort us, strengthen us, assure us this morning from Thy precious word, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.